Mom, are you the kind of mother your child needs? How would you describe the kind of mother your child needs? And if you're not, what changes would have to take place in your life in order for you to give your child the kind of mother that child or those children need? And then one last question. Are your children worth changing for? Well, most of you more than likely would answer yes. But some mothers have already answered no because of their response and the way that they have treated their children. But let's suppose that you're one of those who said, "Why, sure, I would change if I knew how to change. Where's the pattern? What's the standard? Is there an ideal mother out there somewhere that I could say, well, if I could just be like her, or if I could just be like her?" No. There's no real ideal mother out there, though there's some wonderful moms out there who are demonstrating in a very beautiful fashion the kind of mother every child ought to have. But there is one in Scripture, a mother that probably encompasses most all the qualities that every child would need in a mother. And so what I would like to do in this message entitled, "The Kind of Mother Every Child Needs," is to look at the life of this mother and draw from her life some qualities that you might be able to look at in your own life and ask yourself the question, is that the kind of mother I am? Because I think you'll agree in this woman's life, she had the qualities that every child needs to find in his or her mother. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we have the account of the birth of Samuel and his mother Hannah. What a beautiful example she is of the kind of mother every child needs. And if you'll recall that there was some difficulty in this household, and her husband's name was Elkanah. And verse 2 begins by saying, "And he had two wives." Mistake number one. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, that is Peninnah, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now I want to say to all the fathers and all the husbands, before you decide, well, this is only to women, I want you to ask yourself that question that he asked his wife. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What a wonderful, loving husband this man must have been. You see, for a woman not to be able to bear children was a real disgrace. And one of the primary reasons that some of these men had two wives was not because it was God's ideal at all or his will, but rather when a man's wife could not bear children, it was such a blow to them that oftentimes he would marry a second wife in order to carry on the name. So here's a man who is living in the house with two wives. And of course that creates problems. And what I would like us to see in this passage is here are some qualities found in the life of a woman whose circumstances certainly were not ideal. And oftentimes when a person listens to a message, especially if they don't want to hear it and they'd like to defend themselves and rationalize it away, they'll usually say, "Well, but you don't know my circumstance." Well, this is one of those dear ladies whose circumstance was real bad. So don't talk about your circumstance being worse than hers, though it may be. But I want you to listen carefully, and what I'd like to ask you to do is to jot down these 8 things. I want you to write them down because as a mom, it's a good way for you to sort of evaluate your own motherhood. You may come out saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I believe all of those things are true in my life, and I certainly hope that's true." It may be that you may find one or two areas in which you think, well, Lord, those are some areas that I certainly want to check up on because I do want to be the kind of mother my children need. Well, number one, I want you to jot this down, if you would, because Hannah is this kind of mother. The kind of mother every child needs is a mother whose commitment to her family takes priority over her comfort in the family, whose commitment to the family takes priority over her comfort in the family. And why would I say that? For the simple reason that Hannah was in a home that was extremely volatile. That is, it was not a peaceful home at all. There were two women in this home vying for the same man's affections. And if you will notice, the scripture says, because Hannah's womb was closed, that is, she was like some of the other great mothers in the Bible who finally bore children whose influence and impact upon Israel was absolutely astounding. She falls in the line of those, and the Bible says that because her womb was closed and she could not bear children, that Peninnah, her rival, his other wife, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. That is, she purposely caused strife, probably trying to make Hannah so miserable that one day she would walk out and just simply have to say to her husband, I can't handle this anymore. I'm leaving. Forget it. You know, one wife in this family is enough, and I'm leaving. Besides, I can't have any children, and you won't miss me anyway. And you can imagine what a woman would say in those kind of circumstances. So she was irritated. She was provoked. And she was sad. Look, if you will, in verse 8. The Bible says that Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? That is, she couldn't even eat. She was so miserable and unhappy. And he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But that did not really satisfy her, because in verse 10, the Bible says they'd gone up to Shiloh, and the scripture says she greatly was distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. Here's a woman who's going through great turmoil, and you can imagine being in a household mom, and running around you all these children who belong to the other woman, who is always provoking you and doing everything in her power to get you out of the house. And every time your husband does something sweet and loving and kind and cherishing to you, she makes some comment. Besides that, she's got the kids making comments. And so after a while, it is absolutely a miserable mess. But you know, Hannah's commitment to her family had a priority over her comfort and ease and pleasure in the home. And she didn't do like many women do today who say, you know, I don't have to put up with this anymore. I don't have to stay married to you. I don't have to put up with this family. I don't have to put up with this kind of abuse. I don't have to put up with this kind of criticism. I don't have to put up with the kind of things I'm going through. And I don't have to, and I'm not going to, and I'm leaving. Well, you can say that. But you see, the kind of mother your children need is a mother whose commitment level is far above ease, comfort, and pleasure. Because the truth is, most homes have trouble at one time or the other. And you see, today we think, well, the home is worse than it's ever been. Probably it is to some degree because of what our kids have to put up with and the kind of moral society we have. But you see, trouble in the home didn't begin in the 20th century or the 19th century, the 18th, the 2nd, the 1st, or B.C., You see, trouble in the home began in the Garden of Eden in a perfect home. In fact, it got so bad in the first home that one son murdered the other. The home's always been a mess where God has not been in control. And here is a woman whose commitment to her family had a priority over her comfort in the family. And in spite of everything that her rival did to her, there is no evidence that she's talking about leaving and walking away. You see, a woman today can rebel and say, I don't have to put up with this. She can make her husband so miserable that he will make a wrong decision. Or she can say, I'm not putting up with this any longer. I'm going to get myself a job, and I'm going out and do something with my life. I'm tired of wasting my life at home. Or she can say, hey, you know, forget it, and walk away and leave her family. But I want to tell you, if you want to create a crevice in the emotional life of your child, mother, walk away and leave your children. There is a crevice that is created in the emotional life of a child that nothing in this world can fill it. And only by the grace of God, somewhere out yonder, when that child is saved, and they, listen, not simply being saved, but they learn through help to overcome the hurt and the bitterness and the loss and the rejection, the resentment and all the things that go on in the child's heart when mother walks away. Maybe they can be reclaimed, but maybe they won't. Most of them won't. The kind of mother every child needs is one whose commitment level is far above her comfort level. I do understand that there are mothers who have to walk away because of danger, because of physical abuse so badly that they have to walk away. I understand that. God understands that. But you know, that's not the problem with most women. That's not the problem with most mothers who are walking away. They're tired, sick and tired of being tired of the whole mess, and they want to change. They want to be loved and accepted. I understand that. And all of us who are husbands will have to acknowledge that oftentimes we fail. We don't live up to our responsibility. We don't live up to the expectations of our wives. We too have to assume some of that responsibility. But mom, before you walk away, you ask yourself this question. Am I willing to create a crevice in the emotional life of my children from which they may never really overcome? Really, do they ever overcome and recover from that kind of emotional damage? The second thing I want you to notice about the kind of mother that every child needs is this. Every child needs a mother who wants her children. Who wants her children. Now, if you'll notice in this 11th verse, the Bible says that because Hannah did not have a child, that she prayed, she cried out to God, she told the Lord, and notice how she addressed herself to the Lord in verse 11. She made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She says, I shall commit him to you as a Nazarite if you'll be willing to use him. She loved this son. When he was born, it says later on in the chapter, we'll come to some verses there, how she took care of him and cared for him. But she wanted Samuel. Let me ask you something, Mom. Do you want your children? Or are you one of those moms who said, well, I wanted them before I got them? No. Do you want them? And let me say this, that a child has radar, no man will ever be able to create anything to equal to it. A child knows when he or she is wanted and when they're not. You don't ever have to say it. They just know it. But do you want to destroy your child? I can tell you how to destroy your child, affect them for the rest of their life with one statement. You don't have to abuse them physically. You can make one statement and absolutely destroy that child's self-esteem, self-worth, sense of belonging, sense of competence, all things that are so absolutely essential to a child's mental health. Here's all you have to say. We didn't want you anyway. That's all you have to say. You don't even have to repeat it. One time, and here's what happens. In a child's mind, this lifetime tape recorder begins. It registers that statement. And you know what happens? It starts playing. And it plays over and over and over. It plays in the morning. It plays in the afternoon. It plays in the evening. It plays while they're asleep. It plays while they're work. It plays while they're playing. It plays all through life. It plays before they get married. It plays during their marriage. And it plays years after they're married. It plays as a grandfather and it plays as a grandmother. We didn't want you anyway. If you want to destroy a child, destroy a sense of self-esteem, his or her sense of belonging, their sense of competence, because those three things are absolutely essential to a child's mental health. And when a child feels that they're not wanted, that means they don't belong. You don't want them because they're not capable. They're incompetent. There's no value to them. They're worthless because if they had any worth, you'd want them. If you want to destroy a child, do it that way. I've had men sit in my study, big men, little men, young men, older men, and weep like little boys because they still remember their father or their mother saying, you were an accident. We didn't want you anyway. We wish you'd get out and get yourself a job. You want to destroy your child? Just tell them that. Mom, every child needs a mother who wants their children. The third thing I want you to notice about Hannah And that is that every child needs a mother who loves and cares for them. And it's so interesting in this passage when you look at how she treated this boy. Not only did she love him because she said he was a gift from God. If you look for just a moment in verse 20, and it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. He was a gift of God. Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. And they went up. It was like a celebration time and a time of great worship and celebration and paying homage to God and sacrificing. And so it was a very important time. But it's interesting that the Bible says in verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, anywhere between 3 and 5 years of age. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. That is, she said, now, when I carry him up, I'm going to carry him up, leave him with the priest, and he's going to serve God all the days of his life. Here was a mother who loved and cared for her son. Listen, every child needs a mother who feels the love and caring for that child. Now, how did she love and care for him? She loved him emotionally. I'm sure she must have set him on her knee and told him day after day, you're my gift from God. God gave you to me, and I love you, and I appreciate you, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life. She loved him emotionally. You know, a lot of mothers don't know how to love their children emotionally. You see, loving them emotionally is more than preparing a meal, and it's more than dressing them. It's putting your arm around them and hugging them. You see, it's taking time, T-I-M-E. It's saying I love you by listening. It's saying I love you by being sensitive. It's saying I love you by giving them your attention in a way that that child knows that you're listening. You see, a child's radar is so sharp, they know when you're not listening. You don't have to say a thing. You can be sitting at the table with your mind on something else, and your child, a little child, can pick that up. You're not listening. And you see, when they're talking about something that's so important, you're not listening, what that says to you, you're not important, you're not important, you're not important, you have no value, you're worthless, you're not important. You wouldn't dare say that. That's what they hear. Because you see, their little sensitive spirit picks up when they're being cared for and being loved. Loving them emotionally, loving them in ways that only a mother can love a child. Fathers can love children in certain ways, but mom has that little God-given touch, that tender empathy, that sensitivity, that somehow she gets on the inside where dad can't ever get. There's something about a mom for which there's no substitute in all the world. Mom, do your children feel, listen to this, not knowing their brain, oh yes, I know my mother loves me, and how many times have I talked to people who've said, well, now I know my mother loves me, but... Let me ask you this. Would your children say, oh, yes, I know my mom loves me? Or would they have to say, I know my mom loves me, but usually what follows that is, she didn't know how to express it. She never hugged me. She never told me. She never put her arms around me. I know she loved me, you see. And that's the little boy and the little girl coming out saying, my mom had to love me because after all, she was my mom. But mom, let me ask you, what do you do that says to your child unmistakably, listen, unmistakably, sweetheart, I love you. Mom loves you. You know, there are two or three different ways you can hug a child. You can sort of hug them to get it over with, or you can put your arm around and just squeeze them real tight. Don't let them go and just give them a lot of good motherly talk and tell them how much you love them, the sweetest thing in the world. I mean, listen, he may have been ornery as the devil that morning. That doesn't make any difference. You know what Paul said? Love never fails. It's amazing how love heals and strengthens and builds and changes. But you see, you have to love them materially also. It doesn't mean you give them a lot. But it's interesting what happens here in Hannah's life. And you'll recall that she gave her son to the Lord's work. And if you'll notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. That is, as he outgrew one, she had another one there ready for him. And so she provided for him emotionally. She provided for him spiritually, very early in life, as she began to talk about the Lord, I'm sure. And she provided for him in a sacrificial way. When they went up, as we read a few moments ago, to sacrifice, she said, no, I'm going to stay at home until Samuel is weaned, then I'll take him. And you see, today, I'm afraid that so many mothers are so prone to want to get back to work, back in their career, back in their profession, thinking that it doesn't really make a lot of difference, because it isn't how much time you spend with your kids, it's the quality. Write that down as absolutely false. That is no more than a simple excuse for not spending time with your children. Well, all that matters is quality time. Let me ask you a question. There are things that go on, are there not, in the life of a child during the day, when mother's not there and she's running around doing something else or out working or whatever, and I'm coming to the work in just a moment, when she's not there, and there are little things that a child deals with and faces in life, that all the quality time in the world from 6 o'clock to 7:30 at night will never take the place of mom's presence then. You see, in the child's mind, time is long. We adults forget that, you know, we do this and this and this and this and the day's over. With a child, life's not that way. And so many moms drop their kids off and leave them for someone else to train and take care of, because your career and your profession is first, foremost. Now, I want to say two things, Mom, so you won't misunderstand. I understand that many of you moms have to work. I grew up with my mom having to leave me very, very early in the morning. And most of the mornings, I didn't see her. And when I came home in the afternoon, she was not there. She couldn't be. She had to work. I understand that. But many of you moms don't have to work. You want to work. You love the career. You love the recognition. You love the approval. You like the praise. It satisfies something in you. Somehow, home and children and husband and taking care of the family doesn't satisfy something in you. Mom, could it be that your vanity and your pride is more important to you than loving and caring for your children? Now, I know that some of you live in a household where the husband says, well, you've got to go to work because there's some things we got to have. I want to ask you, Dad, what is it that you have to have more than children who love your wife, who love their mother, who will live with the tender affection of their mother in their mind, teaching them and training them and taking care of their messes and all the things that go on? Things in life aren't nearly that important. And besides that, if you figured it all up by the time you took out the taxes and how much it cost to clothe her and all the other things, you're not getting very far. In fact, you know what's happening? If your wife was clearing $5,000 a week, you are losing something that money will never buy. Because you see, you know what a child says? You know what a child thinks when mom goes off to work and doesn't have to? Her job's more important than I am. She loves the folks she works with more than she loves me. How do I know that? Because she spends more time with them. You see, 8 hours a day in somebody's office or doing something, whatever it is, and you come home and you've got to cook the meals and your husband's there and you've got to spend time with him. Now, let's just be real dead honest, Mom. How much real quality time do you give your children? If you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then on Saturday is catch-up day. And Sunday you come to church. At least some folks do. I want to tell you, if you had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you can't make up for being gone. In those hours during the day when a child needs companionship, not somebody but Mom, loving and caring is expressed in many ways. Every single child, listen, every child needs a mother who loves God. You say, what's that got to do with being a mother? It has a lot to do with being a mother, and let me tell you why. Hannah certainly loved the Lord. When she prayed to him, she addressed him as his handmaid. She offered herself as a servant. She loved God. She worshiped the Lord. She was obedient to God. That's why she hung in there with a bad family. She loved God. Well, what's that got to do with raising children? This. You see, a mother who really and truly loves God is a mother who knows how to love God. And if she loves God, she knows how to love. And every child needs a mother who knows how to love. There are some mothers who don't know how to love their children. They came out of families that didn't know how to love. And somewhere along the way, they've never learned to love. They've never taken the time to figure out, hey, I don't know how to express genuine, true love. All my love is conditional. And my friend, a child growing up under conditional love, you know what they do? They just transfer that to God. Well, if my parents love me, if. Well, if my parents, whom I can see, love me, if. This God whom I cannot see, He certainly has got lots of ifs. And I certainly can't please them all the time, and I know I don't please Him all the time, and so what? They live under the cloud of conditional love. They don't understand what love's all about. Listen, you want to destroy your children's marriage? Here's how you can do it. You don't love your children, Mom, and you raise a son and a daughter who don't know how to love, and so they get married. What do? They walk into a family, and they don't know how to express love. So that creates strife and tension, and what happens? They raise children who don't know how to love, and that's what's wrong with this nation of ours. Generation after generation of people who are too busy doing their thing to be godly mothers and godly fathers. And we wonder why our kids are so rebellious and why they're so angry. One of the things they're angry about is they don't feel loved. How can you love someone when you don't love God? You won't accept the love of God. You reject the Son of God. You refuse the Son of God. Love isn't just something that everybody grows up with and knows how automatically to express. Love is something you learn. It is a part of something that flows out of us. But learning to love conditionally and learning to love unconditionally. And all of us want to be loved unconditionally. Not I'll love you if, not I'll love you but, I'll love you when. That's a performance. And most children are growing up under that kind of performance. Every child needs a mother who loves God. Because you see, if you love God, you love your children. If you love God, you love your children. And you know what you do? You build into them this wonderful foundation of security. Loved by my mom. Loved by my dad. Loved by God. And what happens? A child just walks out to face life with an awesome sense of strong foundation. Feeling loved. Because you see, mom loves God. And if she loves God, then she's equipped to love that son. And a mom who doesn't love God's not really equipped to love the children. Oh, they give them things and they do all the things that most of the world thinks in terms of when they think about that. And here's what happens. You see, if you love your children, Mom, and you love God, you know one of the first things you're going to do? Is you're going to get your child. You may read them Bible stories or buy them a Bible that's got pictures in it. But one of the things you're going to want to do is to get your sons and daughters into the Scriptures. Because what you want to do is get God's Word into their mind so they begin to think like God thinks. Now, Mom, listen. If you're one of those mothers who does not love God, you're not going to do that. You're not going to spend time getting the Word of God into the mind of your children if you don't love God because you don't think it's important. Listen. These next two or three things that I want to share with you, if you want to protect your children, listen. We talk about today all the things that are happening to our children. You want to protect your children? Mom, you are a key to the protection of your child's life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, you name it. Because a mother who loves God will love her children and build that sense of oneness and compatibility and strength and acceptance in that child. Building the Word of God in that child so that that child will begin to interpret life on the basis of things that Mom has taught him. You say, well, now what about Dad? Isn't it Dad's primary responsibility? Yes, it is. But you know who spends the most of the time with the children? Most of the time, Mom. And so often, Mom is more willing than us dads are. And dads, we're responsible. We should praise Mom. We should thank Mom. We should be gracious and kind and loving and super good to Mom for all the things that she does for the children that you and I oftentimes don't have time to do. Every child needs a mother who loves God. Every child needs a mother, listen, listen now, every child needs a mother who has learned to trust God. You see, a mother who has learned to trust God, Hannah was certainly that, because the Bible says one day she was praying. In this first chapter, and when Eli the priest saw her, verse 14, he thought she was drunk, and so he said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider me your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Here's a woman who trusted God. You know what happens when you, as a mom, trust the Lord? Here's what you naturally do. You will talk to your children about things that you are trusting Him for, and you share with your children. And when your child begins to hear mom talking about God did this and God did that, and I prayed and the Lord answered this prayer, and we're trusting Him for this, and when mom and dad get the family together, and I want to say for you who are single parents, it just may be you and your children, but when you say to that son or daughter, now look, here's a real need we have in the family financially. And son, it may get a little tight for a few weeks, but listen, we're going to trust the Lord. Listen, do you know what you're doing? You are building into that child this awesome structure of faith. That child watches mom struggle through some difficulty, some heartache, and then sees God provide. What does that child begin to learn early in life? If you trust God, here's what God will do. Now, I want to show you why this is one of the greatest protections you can... It's like a shield you can give to your children. When a child learns early in life to trust God, here's what they learn. They learn that God is their source. That you don't have to look anywhere else. God is your source. And I can remember so many times that my mom and I knelt by the bed when we had nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you know what? I look back and I think, thank you, God. Thank you that we didn't have a lot of stuff. All we had is you. And we would pray about God providing this and providing that, and then the Lord would. Very early in my life, I learned, hey, even before I knew who God was, I knew that when she talked to Him, something happened. It didn't take me long to get saved. Something began to happen when she talked to Him. Now, here's what I want you to see. And this is so very important. When a mother trusts God and teaches her children that He is always to be the source, that He is the available source for that child's needs, whatever the needs are, here's what happens. That child gets a little older and goes out and starts mingling with their friends and so forth. And the child is tempted to drink. That child has learned they don't have to drink. God will meet their needs. They're tempted with sex. They don't have to get involved in that. God's promised to meet their needs. They're tempted to get on drugs. They don't need drugs. God's sufficient to meet their needs. They're tempted to steal. I don't have to steal because, you see, I learned from my mother's need. God will meet my needs. And all of their friends in debt up to their neck and over their head. I don't have to do that because I've learned that God will meet my needs. My friend, mother, you can't even begin to evaluate the weightiness of your influence in that child's life when you trust God and you teach your children to trust God. Every child needs a mother. Listen to this carefully now. This is the next one. Not a mother who prays. Every child needs a praying mother, and there is a difference. A lot of mothers pray. They get in trouble. They have needs. But a praying mother is the kind who's made it a priority in her life. That's just part of life to her. It isn't something she does once in a while. That's life to her. A mother who learns to pray. Listen, before our children ever came along, here's the prayer that I prayed over and over and over again. My wife and I both. God, if we can only teach our children one thing in life, if I only get the privilege of teaching them one thing, here's what I want to teach them. I want to teach them to pray and to listen to you. To pray and how to listen to you. Because here's what happens. Before that child ever leaves home, you bind them in a relationship to God that is there forever. They know how to talk to God. They know how to listen to the Lord. They know how to get direction. They know how to find God's will for their life. And you see, a mother who loves God, who trusts God, who prays to God, What is she doing? She's building this structure in the life, this fiber within her child. It's like this awesome sense of unbreakable bonding there. This God whom she loves is now part of his and her life. And the child learns to pray. Listen, you say, well, I pray for my children. That won't cut it. Praying for them is not it. Well, shouldn't every mother pray for their children? That's only part of it. You see, praying for them is one thing. Praying with them, Mom, is something entirely different. And I can remember the times my mom and I have knelt to pray. I can still remember today phrases that she would use, things that she would pray for me. I will never escape from that. Listen, a mother's prayers, you never get away from. They'll find you no matter where you hide, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. They're coming after you sooner or later. And, of course, I can't prove this, but here's something I believe. I may could prove it if I had to. Never have had to at this point. But listen, I believe that somehow in a mother's prayers, if we can just limit this to a mother for a moment, a mother prays and she prays and she prays and she prays year after year after year after year after year after year for her children, for them to be saved. Do you think God is going to ignore that? No way is God going to ignore prayers, I call them stacked prayers, year after year after year, crying out to God. Does God ignore that? No. Sons and daughters may ignore it, but God doesn't ignore it. Am I saying that every son and daughter of every godly mother who cries out before God is going to be saved? No, I can't say that. But I can tell you one thing. The percentage of the children who are saved from godly mothers who are praying mothers is astronomical compared to those who do not. Friend, you'll have to run over every barrier imaginable to get to hell if your mother's a praying woman, walking in the Spirit and crying out to God on your behalf. And pity you when you stand in the presence of God if you've rejected only Christ for that kind of praying. You see, Mom, sometimes Dad's gone and sometimes he can't be there. And if he's gone and if he's left, he walked out, or if he passed away, and he can't be there, Mom, you're it. And there's something about getting down by the bedside with your children. Listen, you can't give your kids better security than getting down by the bedside. I don't mean sit over in your chair across the room. I mean getting on your knees by the bed and getting them out of the bed on their knees and let's pray. You know what you're doing? You're training them in one of the greatest spiritual activities in all of life. To worship and acknowledge Almighty God and to reverence Him on their knees and to acknowledge that He's holy and He deserves their time and He's listening to what they have to say. Then, when a child grows up with that kind of mom, Dad's not there lots of times or he may never be there, that child may disobey God. You think they'll ever forget that? No way. Mom, a praying mom is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your child. Every child needs a mother who is a praying mother. But there's something else about this woman that is so true, and there's so many things about her that are so beautiful. And that is, every child needs a mother who is willing to give her children to God. Every child needs a mother who is willing to give her children to God. You say, well, how can you give your children to God? Well, if you recall that this is exactly what Hannah did. She brought him to Shiloh, she presented him to the priest, and she left him. Not because she didn't want him, she loved him dearly. She walked away because she'd made a vow to God that she would give him into the service of the Lord. Now, how do you give your children to God? Well, I think I have met a few mothers who would love to give their children to God because they cannot handle them. But now, Mom, take heart. How do you give your children to God? You see, this needs to be done and make a big deal out of it, because it is a big deal. How do you give your children to God? At some point in their life, which only you will know as a mother or as a father, and if there's a father in the family, then this certainly needs to be something that the two of you do together. But if you can't, then Mom, you have to do it. How do you give your children to God? You don't give them all to God at one time, but one by one. Somewhere that is a good place for you to talk, where things are relaxed, you say to them something like this. son or daughter, sweetheart, whatever you want to call them, I just want you to know how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. And we've had our tough times at times, but you know, every family does. But I just want you to know that I love you and appreciate you, and you brought so much joy and happiness in my life. And I just want you to know that I just prize these years. But you know, I also understand that really you are a gift from God to me and to us, husband and wife, if you're there. And the truth is, you've always belonged to God, and He just gave you to us in order to train and to discipline and to get you fit to do the will of God, whatever that is in your life, which we certainly want you to find out and to discover. So today, we are making a very, very important decision in the life of our family. And of course, this child's sitting here thinking, what is about to happen? And so you say to him or to her, today, we're giving you back to God. From this point on, I want you to realize that you're first of all accountable to your Heavenly Father. Now, friend, if you have blown it all the years before this, this is not going to work. If you just come out from zero and say, I'm giving it to God. Now, I'm talking about parents who have loved and trained their children. And so you say to them, today, I'm giving it to God. You're His possession and you're accountable to Him. I'll always be here, or we'll always be here for you. And it doesn't mean that you got to move out, son. It just means that beginning today, we want you to think, you belong to God. He has a will for your life. And we're trusting you back to Him now. And we're going to help you in every way we can. But we want you to realize, now, you belong to God. And one of these days, He's equipped you and blessed you, and you're going to discover what your gifts are in life, what your talents are, all of them to be used for the glory of God. And we trust that you will. One of these days, I want you to remember, you'll stand before the Lord and give an account for your life. We've done the best we know how to do. We failed many times. And we trust that you've forgiven us. We want the best for you. And the best for you is that you always realize that you're God's possession and that you belong to Him. We're turning you over to Him and have a prayer. Now, my friend, if you don't think that's going to have an impression on your child, when you make a big deal out of giving your children back to God, you know what happens? All of a sudden, they get this sense of responsibility. Not only to you, but now it's God. Now, though He's been there all along, it sort of helps them realize that they have a responsibility in their spiritual life now to grow. But I want to say again, you can't come from zero and do that. They don't understand that. You can't threaten your, well, you could threaten your children, I'm going to turn you over to God. That won't work. That's not the way it works. It is a gift back to Him. The last thing I want you to remember and to notice here about her is this, and this is a wonderful part of it, and I'm so grateful this is here. Every child, listen, every child needs a mother who loves her husband and is loved and respected by her husband. Every child needs a mother who loves her husband and is loved and respected by him. Now, there's no question in my mind that Hannah loved her husband, and he loved her. He said he gave her a double portion at the time of sacrifice. And I want to say this again, what he asked. He said, Hannah, why are you so sad? He said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, to a Hebrew woman, to have 10 sons would be about as great a blessing as God could bestow on anybody. And he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He loved her and she loved him. Now I understand that some of you don't have that privilege. Your husband is unsaved, or he's not the kind of man that you thought you married. He totally changed after you married him. All kind of things may be going on in the family. But Mom, let me just say this. As best you can, don't criticize your husband or your children, because here's what will happen. You will place into your daughter a little chinch in her spiritual armor. And you know what she'll do? She'll criticize her husband. And that son will criticize his wife. And on it goes. And that's why we have one family after the other in all kinds of trouble. You know why? Because we pass on such junk and such garbage and such filth we pass on from one family to the other. Every child needs a mom who loves and admires and respects dad, and who is loved and admired and respected by dad. You know what that says to all of us fathers? One of the best things we can do for our children is to love their mama. To love their mom. Because what does that do? It builds strength and stability and great security in the life of that child. And when they see mom hugging on each other and kissing each other and loving each other and saying sweet things to each other and saying, "Oh, y'all stop that. Can't you hear them now?" Don't stop it. They need to see it, they need to hear it, and they need to feel what you're feeling. Because what it does, it sort of gives them a pattern. That one of these days, they're going to have somebody to love. And they're going to want to marry somebody who will love them just like you love. You remember that old song, "I want to marry a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad"? Let me ask you, would your son say that about you, Mom? That he wants to marry a girl just like you? I hope so. Well, think about this for a moment. Here's a woman who had a bad situation in her home, but what a wonderful mother she was. Do you know how God rewarded her? Look at this. First of all, he gave her a son. His name was Samuel, a gift from God. Not only that, later, because she gave him to God, God gave her three sons and two daughters. Now look at this. Samuel, a prophet in Israel, anointed the first two kings, Saul and David. A man who had a seminary. That's what his school of the prophets was. It's like a seminary. His influence absolutely permeated every aspect of the whole nation of Israel. Do you know who really did it? Hannah. Back there rocking the cradle when Samuel was a baby. This mother rocked the cradle that rocked Israel. I can name some men today who've been on the scene in history and who are there today who were born to a mother whose influence on the one hand is awesomely good, and then there are those whose influence is absolutely horrendously hellish. They all had mothers. I want to simply say to you, Mom, you can't do what I've talked about doing in your own strength, in your own energy, in your own power. But if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by confessing your sins to Him and telling Him that you do believe that His death at the cross paid for all of your sins, and then the Holy Spirit will come into your life. And you know what one of His responsibilities is? To enable you to be a godly mother, the kind your children need. And you can't live this life and be the kind of mother you need without God, without Christ in your life, without the Holy Spirit teaching and enabling you and helping you and strengthening you through those difficult, trying times that you didn't plan on, you didn't bargain for, but they're there. You can be that kind of mom if you're willing to allow the Lord to be that kind of mom in you and through you. And that is my prayer for you today, that you'll give your children the kind of mother every child needs. Father, we thank you and praise you for the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we can't do. We are so frail and so weak as fathers, so frail and so weak as mothers. We make so many mistakes. We go to school and we learn how to do everything but how to be a father, how to be a mother. It's difficult sometimes in some situations when parents are separated, when there's hurt and division, the family's scattered. And God, you understand that. I pray today especially for all those single parents out there who are struggling with this awesome battle to raise their children in a godly fashion in a wicked, vile world that is committed to the destruction of their children. Father, would you give these mothers, these fathers, the kind of wisdom that they can build a shield of faith before their children, that they'll be able to ward off all the fiery darts of temptation for alcohol and sex and drugs and lying and stealing and cheating and slothfulness and laziness and all the things they have to face. I pray for many today who hear this message will give their life to Christ, will confess their sins and receive Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray for many of those parents out there, God, who are hurting deeply, that they would remember that you love them, that you understand where they're coming from, and you sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of them, and that if they'll just trust you and cry out to you, that you will hear them and answer their prayer. Oh, Father, would you just undergird every godly mother today and overshadow her with your loving kindness and care. And for those who are going it alone, would you bring to their realization they'll be sorry. There'll be a lifetime of regret if Christ is ignored and they live their life without him. Thank you, Father, for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.